You know, just in that song becomes problematic for our faith. Because if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it now has become a major conflict for us. And what we want to do, even in our faith, we want to make that truth convenient. But the problem is, it's a hard truth. That if that is true, then everyone is invited to this table. But it's not neat, it's not clean. You know, it's right in the scripture. We want to read our little Bible verse, say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. But that statement is a scab that you literally are taking off. And literally, it's like taking this scab and just ripping it off, tearing us apart. And I have to deal with that truth. And here, the truth is not something that's comfortable. The truth is not something that's convenient. But the truth stands on Jesus Christ. And that's what makes our faith real. That's what makes our faith authentic. And I know it's hard. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But anybody grateful for having something that's the truth? Amen, amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we bless you, we thank you, we celebrate you. Because it's not neat, it's not clean, but you do give us authentic truth, God. Thank you for the truth that invites us to this table and allow us to sit around this table. Now, God, you are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us, break us to what you need us to be. Holy Spirit, you give us full authority. Speak to our minds. Love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Great City. We are in the fifth week of our uncomfortable series. And last week I tried to help us to understand that we're called to be uncomfortable, into uncomfortable holiness. But this week, church, we will examine the uncomfortable truth. Grace City, the greatest and most compelling question in this day and age is, what is the truth? The search for the truth appears to be determined by carefully considering what we believe to be right or wrong, or why we believe it. There's a story told of a man who asked three of his friends to explain the meaning of truth to him. One of them was a psychologist who said, truth is what one feels it to be. Another one was an accountant. He said, truth is what one needs it to be. But the last one was a lawyer, and he said, truth is what one makes it to be. Grace City, our truth is often relative and largely determined by one's own viewpoint. But we can also construct this viewpoint by adopting, opposing our parents' belief systems. And additionally, our truth is also constructed by accepting the values of our favorite news station and using the information as a default position for our own beliefs and value system. Some of us look to others in our sphere of influence to curate or accept our truth because we surround ourselves with people that always have the right answer. And sadly, there are those who have unconsciously abandoned the pursuit of finding the truth and have instead taken the path of least resistance. But Grace City, this week we come to the table exploring the question, what is truth? And often we settle for a relative truth because relativism is frequently the path of least resistance. But this week, we will not settle for relative truth or the path of least resistance, because there is a truth that sits in the center of our faith. The truth is in Jesus Christ, and that truth applies to our everyday lives. And I'm sorry to tell you, it's uncomfortable. So let's look at the scripture this morning, and we're going to read it responsively. I will read verses 11 through 14. You will read 15 through 19, and then we will come together as a family for 20 and 21. This is the word of the Lord. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them that you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you forced the Gentile to follow Jewish customs? Family, you read. I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life now I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen. Verse 14 grabs our attention. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? For the time that's mine, I just want to talk this morning on the uncomfortable truth. The uncomfortable truth. Richard Foster, one of the foremost Christian authors on the topic of spiritual disciplines, asks us to consider a story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city ordered and wanted a tailor-made suit. I love tailor-made suits. But when he came to pick up his suit, the customer found that one of the sleeves were twisted the way, and the other was the other way, and one shoulder was kind of bent up and the other one was kind of put down, and he pulled and managed to make that, he put the suit on and managed to make it fit. And as he returned home on the bus, another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked if Hans the tailor had made that suit. And receiving an affirmative reply, the man remarked, "Amazing. I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit fit so perfectly to someone deformed as you." Often, church, that is just what we do in church. We get some idea what Christian faith should look like. Then we push and shove people into this most grotesque configuration until they fit wonderfully. And church, I want you to know that's death. It is a wooden legalism which destroys the soul. This twisted legalistic standard which comes not from the heart of God, but from the desire of men for the conformity and the checklist by which to measure the effective of our religion have over years been the source and virtually the center of the conflict in our faith. This is not to say that the gospel shouldn't change people's lives, but this does say that it does say this. It is simply says that we do not hold the measuring rod, but God does. It is not we who are the ones that should measure what is right and what's wrong, but it's God's standard that measures us. Well, that's where we are in the text this morning, church. We find Peter, known as Cephas, coming to Antioch, and he refuses to sit at the table with his Gentile brothers in the Gentile community. The Jerusalem church had an idea of how Christian faith is tailor-made for the Jews, and everyone needs to fit in their body, in this suit. The reality, church, is that is a deformed perspective of our faith. And the Apostle Paul is addressing this through an uncomfortable truth of the gospel. He opens in verse 11 with Paul confronting Peter for refusing to sit down and eat with the Gentiles. It is obviously from the text that Peter had sat with them before, but he knows that the Jewish community is coming around. He knows that his former community has come around. He refuses to sit with them. See, Peter was a man that was concentrated on the Jerusalem church, and Paul was an apostle who concentrated on the Gentile community. And Peter and Paul knows that at some point they had sat around the table together. As a matter of fact, he's upset with him because he pulls him up, because there was a time when they sat around this table together, Peter and Paul. There was a time when Peter understands what this table is really about. This table has never been about what you earn. This table was really called a table of fellowship. It was symbolic of Jesus, who would bring a tax collector and sit with him. He would bring sinners to the table and sit with them. And this fellowship and coming around the table was Jesus' dramatic way when he sat down with a tax collector and he sat down with sinners. It was the dramatic way of Jesus saying, none of us measure up by what we've earned, but it's only through a relationship through him that we are able to come. That was Jesus' dramatic action when he goes and sit down with a tax collector, or when he goes and sit down with a sinner. But for the Jewish community, it was overtaking. What is a Savior or a Messiah doing sitting with a Gentile? What is the pure doing sitting with the profane? So it was always a struggle in Peter's community that the Gentiles needed to be separated from the Jews. And Paul is calling him out. Paul is saying, Peter, you know better. Peter, you know better. He says, I know you know better, Peter, because when the church was first established, you had a vision, and you told God, I'm not to eat anything profane. I've never had anything like that in my body. And God told you, don't call anything I've made profane. Peter, you know better, Peter. Peter, you know better, because you really didn't understand that. But in chapter 11 of Acts, when he met with Cornelius, he explained it to you. The Gentiles are not profane. The Holy Spirit fell on them. God is inside of them. You stayed longer and hung out with them. You saw God in him. You know better, Peter. So Paul is struggling because Peter hung out with these people. Peter was at the table with these people. And now something has happened. Now Peter done flipped the script. And Paul has to deal and call out the truth. And I believe in the body of Christ, church, sometimes there comes a moment where we have to be able to be a community that can call each other out. I know we got a convenient social community that we want, that we just all get along, but there's some moments where we have to call things out. Because this is the reality. Galatians 3 is at the center of what we believe. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, that we are all one in Christ. And for Paul, he wrote those words and he wholeheartedly believed it. And all of a sudden, Peter's action didn't match his conviction. I got three truths to give you, and then I'm taking my seat. Just three. Because I think this becomes important. This becomes an important model for us. The first thing Paul brings is true motives. The first thing I want to say to you is that Paul brings true motives. Look at verse 11. It said, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before the certain men came from James, he used to eat from the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision community. Church, whenever we are in a place where we need to confront issues as a community, it is so important that our motives are correct. I submit Paul was able to be received by Peter because he came with the right motives. Let me start here. We can never say our motives are correct if I am talking about you to somebody else. Because the mission of this church is reconciling people to God and one another. Reconciliation only happens face to face. So if I have the motive of reconciliation, I have to get in your face. Now, if I'm talking to you about her, I don't know what my motives are. But it ain't reconciliation. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. It's okay. We can't reconcile Tolu by avoidance. Or be along just to get along. We can't reconcile. The text says he got face to face. His motives was to reconcile. I'm right there. I'm still working. His motives was to reconcile, face to face. But not only, watch this, church. Watch this. Don't miss it. Not only, now, I don't know why Peter didn't come to the table. And a lot of times we bring assumptions to why people do what they do. We can assume that maybe Peter's in charge of the Jewish people and they're not going to respect him anymore. So I probably stepped away because I want to keep my respect with the community I'm there to lead, maybe. I don't know. We add stuff to it. I don't know. But Paul does say something that's really important, and the language is so complicated. He says, watch this, that Peter is dealing with fear, which causes him to function in a hypocrisy. Let me break the language down. It's so complicated. But there's a line in verse 14 that's very interesting, and this is what the line says. The line says, here it is, trying to translate in Greek. Here it is. It says, Peter has a mask, hypocrisy, the mask, and he is acting out the drama. The hypocrisy that's in the text says means Peter put on a mask and acting out the drama. Paul calls him out, not connecting him as a man or connecting it to his character. Paul speaks to the mask. And the mask is there, according to the text, because of fear. It's in the text. I'm not making this up. The mask, the hypocrisy is there because of the fear. And look at what Paul does. He does not down his character or his identity. He speaks right to the mask. He speaks to it. I'm almost there. But look at how he speaks to it, church. And I want you to see his motives in this. He's saying, brother, if you will, CLB version. Brother, listen, I know you to be better than this. Because if you keep doing this, it's going to create a pattern that you had in your past. What was Peter's past pattern? Peter would go hard for God and then get selfish and then step away. He says, brother, I'm trying to keep you from going into your old pattern. Peter would step out on the water, focus on himself, and start sinking. Peter would step out and say, he would become the leader of the church, and the same thing rebuke Jesus. Peter would step out, all of a sudden be gung-ho for Jesus, and then end up denying him three times. Peter, don't go back. You are starting that pattern again. Peter, I'm your brother. I'm not pulling you up to be right. I'm pulling you up because I don't want you to go back to what you were. I'm here for you. Peter, you have a ministry of the Jerusalem people, and you need to be a leader. Don't go back. We need you leading them, brother. What's his motives, church? We should be able to pull each other up when our motives are right. Believe it or not, as much as Bob and I get along, you know why this relationship works? Because he can pull me up on anything. Because I know he wants what's best for me. You better have somebody in your life to say, brother, I don't want you to fall back in that pattern. Why can't we be that for each other? He calls them out. I don't want to put nothing on the text, but I believe he's calling them out from going back to that pattern. Peter had a pattern. He says, no, we're not, no, bro. We're not going back. And I know I'm on good grounds because I will show you different texts where they defended each other. So this isn't, but their motives are right. So we got to have the right motive, church. But the second thing, church, they were able to function like this because they had the right message, church. They had a true message. He says, we are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Know that the person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith. Paul gives a message that salvation is through trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And nothing else. The problem with the Galatian church was they believe that you got to get more Jewish before coming to Jesus. They what they call in scripture Judaizers. You got to get a little Jewish first before coming to Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, that's the wrong message. He says, you know, he says to him, which is a very profound statement. He says, you are a Jew, but you act like a Gentile. He says, this is what he's saying. You're not at the table because you've done everything right. Need I call the record, please, sir? You're at the table because when you denied Jesus three times, he met you in the coals and said, I love you. And do you love me? He never gave up on you. He says, that's the same standard for everybody around this table, Jew and Gentile. So here it is, the message of the gospel. Who is the sacred and who is the profane? He says to him, Jesus is the sacred. Jews and Gentiles are the profane, and anyone who ties into Jesus Christ is made righteous. So we're all in the same boat. That's the message of the gospel. He says, I gave him a true message, true motives. There's a true message. Then Paul comes with a true miracle. Here's the miracle. The miracle that Paul brings when he approaches Peter, he never approaches Peter without understanding the miraculous work that happened to his life. He never approaches Peter not understanding that the God of the universe who caught me on the Damascus Road, transformed my life, now lives in me. And that's a miracle because he was a murderer. He was a persecutor. But he never approached his brother without that understanding and that conviction. Without that kind of compassion. So here it is, church. We are living in a time where people want to know the truth. And this is the truth of this table here called the communion table. None of us in this room deserve to be around this table. None of us in this room deserve to take God's body and enter it in us have him live in us. It's not about our work, but it's about his love he had for you and for me. Church, I'm done. The gospel is not conflict-free. Let me say it again. Being a part of this faith and the gospel, it is not conflict-free. But when God lives in us and we land down to the truth of the gospel, there are two things that Paul says go together. Unity and sound doctrine. It's the two things that Paul and Peter could get through this issue because they stood on the fact that the church had to be unified and there must be sound doctrine. I'm done, but I'm really challenging us, church, to come to the table with our differences. You know, this is a gospel message, not a political message. This is a message that says, you know what? No matter what side of the aisles are you on, we walk together. That's a gospel message, church. He called his brother out, man. Let's be able to hold each other accountable in the body of Christ, church. Let's support and love each other like never before, church. That's the gospel. This is one of the biggest conflicts in the scripture. Read it for yourself. But he said, brother, that's not who you are. You got a mask on right now. That's a mask right there, because I know you. I pray I have a church that if I have a mask on, somebody can say, Corey, that's not who you are. Please come get me. God, I know you to be, Corey, I know you to be more than that. Please, church. Let us pray when we go to the community. Our Father and our God, thank you and we honor you. And we bless you. Thank you for the example of Paul coming with the right true motives. Thank you for a true message. And thank you for living in a true miracle. That the God that changed and transformed each and every one of us is inside of us. Church, let's speak the truth in love. Let's love each other with the truth. Let us grow and be like more like you. And we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to go, let's sing and prepare to go to the communion table.
The outside looking in, this is where grace begins.